This is probably the most beloved of all parables. Probably the most loved of all of Jesus' teachings. Also the most misapplied when it comes to a certain type of situation and relationship. And you will find, as I will point out a little bit later, that parts of this go hand in hand with what we learned from Joseph week before last. We've looked at Joseph and we've looked at David and the dysfunction and the problems in both families. And we'll find that this process of forgiveness that we saw in Joseph carries right over into the story of the prodigal son. The process of restoration. How many of you know that restoration is not the same thing as reunion? Reconciliation is not the same thing as reunion. Let me just say right now, you may be reconciled to the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you're necessarily right there in the secret place with Him. Doesn't mean that you walk in union with Him as He calls you to do, abiding in Him and Him abiding in you. And so there is forgiveness and then there is union. There is reconciliation and there is reunion. Two different things which we will see in this story as we often see it applied in a different way. So I want to just read the parable, and you've heard it so many times, just pretend that you've never heard it before. Read it with fresh eyes and fresh ears. Listen with fresh ears. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Underline that phrase, no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? How many of you know that your father has bread enough and to spare for you? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. That as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost. Probably no more beautiful story in all of the world except for the story of the cross of Calvary. I want us to look into it for a few moments, and I want to put it in the context of modern relationships, and especially in the same context as this story of adult children who, for one reason or another, are estranged from their parents, and there is a season of time that goes by, and there is a response in the story of the parent, and there is an eventual response of the son, because God is wrapped up in all of it and his timing is perfect. Say amen. His timing is perfect. You may not feel it sometimes, but I'm telling you this morning that God's timing is perfect. And anything short or different from his timing is not good. It's not perfect. Only in God's timing is everything perfect. And so the son comes to his father, the younger son comes to his father, and he basically demands his inheritance. That's what he is saying. And from what I've studied, he is saying to him, in other words, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. You don't, I'm not wanting you to have died naturally, but that is the context of this, because you wouldn't receive your inheritance until your father was dead. And so he's saying, you might as well be dead to me. Give me what belongs to me now instead of me waiting for you to die, old man. He may not have said it in those words, but that's the way this would have come across to the father. It would have been a heartbreaking scene. The son, we don't know what precipitated this. We don't know what kind of relationship went on before this. I can imagine that this was a son who had already given his father a lot of grief. I can imagine that this was a son, that this didn't come out of left field. It didn't just come out of the blue. It wasn't totally unexpected, but it was a shocking statement nonetheless in that culture. It was a shocking request because it was a profound rejection of his living father. It was a profound rejection of his living father. He said, give me what will be mine. I'm ready to leave. And so the father divides the inheritance and gives him his part, and he lets him go. He leaves. I want to begin to just introduce some thoughts here, because they're going to be contrary to what you see most parents do today. This wise father, he let him go without chasing him. I said he let him go without chasing him. He did not follow him to rescue him, and I'm going to be repeating some of this and going deeper into it. He did not rescue him from the pig pen. He did not track him down or have someone follow him, and he had the means and the servants to do so, to send him money in order to make it easier on him in his place of hardship. He did not beg him to stay. He did not make excuses to the neighbors as to why his son was gone. He did not try to control him by forcing him in some way to stay. He didn't even send his servants to secretly check up on him to see how he was doing, or to leave some money somewhere that he might find it, even if he would not know that it was from him. Even in the worst state of affairs, he did not rescue him from the pig pen. He did nothing to intervene. Let me say it this way at the beginning of the message this morning. He let him go because he loved him enough to let him hit rock bottom. He loved him enough to let him hit rock bottom. We're going to see this is a hard, hard thing to do. You know, I probably am the only one in the room that has never noticed this before. We will come back briefly to the story of the older son at the end of this, but the older son, who was indignant that the father was so lavishingly loving upon the son when he returned, But I never noticed that he, I mean, I realized the older son stayed there at home and he had access to everything that belonged to the father. And I knew that the father said, everything that I have is yours. But when he gave the younger son his inheritance, he gave the older son all of his inheritance as well. He divided it between them both. He gave one his and gave the other his. So the son goes off into this far land. In verse 14, it says, when he had spent all, he had wasted it. Everything that the father gave him, he wasted. And you can just parallel this with our own life stories, because this is a picture of our father and how we have wasted our life. We squandered. How many of you can say, I wasted everything he gave me? I wasted everything he gave me before he grabbed hold of me, before I came to my senses by his grace and returned to him. But I wasted everything that he gave me. When he had spent all, then there was a famine in the land. Isn't it amazing? If you put it in the context of our salvation, isn't the timing of God amazing? After he had wasted everything, then God allowed a famine to hit the land. So it's like a double whammy. He doesn't have anything, and even if he did, there's nothing to buy. There's no food in the land. And so it says he joined himself. He was in want. In other words, he had great lack. And so he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went and basically put himself in servitude to that man. And the man sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, just remember, I know that you know this, but this is a picture of absolute deplorable conditions for a Jew. For now, he is being put in a position to feed swine. Jews are not supposed to even raise pigs or pork, nor eat it, touch it, have anything to do with it. And now he finds himself out in the field feeding the swine. And he got so hungry, and it's amazing, they must not have paid him much. I'm not sure what was happening in that situation, because it says he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. You won't come to the Lord, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, you all know the Lord, but a man or woman, boy or girl, will not come to the Lord until they come to the place that no one gives them anything. In other words, when there's nothing for anyone to give you, when you find yourself defiling yourself and in a place where you have wasted everything that God has given you because you didn't even consider that it was from God, you thought that you worked and earned it all on your own and did not even recognize or give God glory that your very job was Him providing for you. But we come to the place where we find ourselves hitting rock bottom and no one gives us anything means there's nothing anyone that can give you that will rescue you from your situation. Amen? There's nothing that anyone could give me when I was lost that could have rescued me from my situation. But only what the Lord could, only what the Father could give. And it says he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread? Plenty of bread. He begins to think of his father's table. So I want again to just take you back for a moment to know that what he did not do, let me do this real quick. He did not chase. He did not beg. He did not make excuses. The father did not try to control. He did not send servants. He did not check on him. He did not try to rescue him from the pig pen. Even in the worst situation, he said, well, he didn't know about it. No, but he could have. He could have. He could have trailed that son. A servant could have trailed that son. There was nothing in this culture and in the wealth of this father that would have prevented him from knowing where his son was. And so he finds himself in that terrible place, and the father is at home. The father has loved him enough to let him go, because some people will not change until they experience the consequences of their own choices. In fact, most of us will not change until we experience the consequence of our own choices. He came, when did he come to his senses? He came to his senses not when he was spending his money wildly. How many of you ever came to your senses when you were in the middle of having your great time? He did not come to his senses when the money ran out either. He did not come to his senses just because there was famine. He only came to his senses when he was feeding pigs and starving, and he had to realize the defilement and the desperation of his circumstance, all because of his own choices. And then again, verse 16 says that no one gave him anything. Would you say with me this morning, no one gave me anything? No one gave me anything. I had to wait on the Lord. So let's go to the subject of forgiveness for a moment, because that's what we're talking about this morning, and that's what we saw in the story of Joseph. We saw that while many people would say, oh, Joseph forgave his brothers, he was so loving and so forgiving, but we saw that there was a process, amen? There was a process, and it wasn't until he saw, he actually tested them to see if their hearts were changed. Now, let me introduce something, because there are two aspects to forgiveness. One aspect is between you and God, and that is the primary thing. The primary aspect of forgiveness is that you let go of bitterness and all debt. In other words, someone's offended you, they don't owe you anything. You don't hold it against them anymore. You're at peace with them. You're at peace with them. Beloved, that does not necessarily you're back in a great, close, intimate relationship. It does not mean there has been a great reunion, but it means that you have released them from debt. You have released them from any consequences from you, any bitterness, any plans for vengeance. Because the Bible says that God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you have your part between you and God. That is true forgiveness. And then you have the process, which may or not be worked out this side of eternity. It may be that it's not worked out until eternity, but it may be. And your hope would be that it would be, but you will not try to force it on someone, because you cannot force a good relationship on someone. You cannot force someone to love you maybe the way they once did, or you cannot force someone to be very, very close and in a trusting relationship with you. You can forgive them from the heart. The Lord says that we must forgive from the heart, and yet even the Lord Jesus said, if they come to you and they say, forgive me, I repent, then you forgive them 70 times 7. And he even gives within the church, if someone offends you, what do? You forgive them. But there's also, in the same teaching by Jesus, a process of restoration, which we will look at another time. And so we're looking at this subject of forgiveness. There is a toxic form of forgiveness, and there is a godly form of forgiveness. I'm not going to use secular psychological words like toxic and healthy. I will use toxic because I think it's a pretty good word. But there is toxic and then there is godly. Toxic says, come home and we won't talk about it. And I've said this every week. In other words, we'll sweep it under the rug. And we'll come together for the holidays and we'll pretend. And we won't speak of it, and we will act like everything is all right, even though there is pain that needs to be addressed, and there are issues that need to be talked about. But toxic says, come home, and we'll just forget about it. Send the servant, follow the son to the pig pen. Son, just come home, and we'll just forget about it. And some people think that's what happened. Some people think that's what happened, that the father was just waiting to forget about it, and that it didn't matter what the son had done. Healthy says that the son traveled a long road back home. He had come to his senses. There was a true repentance that we will see taking place. He even rehearsed his speech, what he would say to the Father, you know, because he said, I can even imagine being at home that there is bread, and if I can just be like one of the servants. And then he goes home, and that's what he says to the Father. Toxic says, on the Father's part, we'll pay the debt so you don't suffer. You don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of this. Even though he's already given him his inheritance. Well, I'll take care of all of the debts you've incurred. Don't worry about it. You won't have to suffer. But godly or healthy says, we'll pay the debts. I'm sorry. Healthy says, restore full trust. My eyes are playing tricks on me this morning. Healthy says, let the consequences teach what words cannot. And I'll say godly. Godly says, let consequences teach what words cannot. Now, for those of you who are, and we all have a different personality, and I'm going to get ahead of myself and address something. Because some of you may be saying, well, I did this and it's worked out pretty good. I intervened somewhat. And there's always a first time you do something for someone and you say, now let's just do this and think nothing of it. But when someone repeatedly violates it, then they have to learn. They won't learn. Let me say again, getting ahead of myself, if the Father had sent money to the pig pen, the son would still be there. And so the father would have been paying and contributing for the son's destruction. And so there's a godly allowing for consequences to teach what words cannot teach. Toxic says, restore full trust immediately. But godly says that the son had to demonstrate real repentance through his actions. And there were actions that showed that he was repentant. Toxic says, don't bring up the past. But the healthy or the godly says, the son said, I have sinned. I have sinned. See, a lot of people read over a story like this and they gloss over it. All they see is the father watching and the son being restored, the son being embraced. But they don't see what is in between. And they don't see where the son said to the father, I want you to listen to these words. Father, I have sinned. How did he say he had sinned? He is even deliberate and precise in his words. Father, I have sinned, not just against you. I have sinned against heaven, or in other words, against God, because Jews, they declined to use the word God unless they absolutely had to because his name was so holy. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. This means his son had not only come to a place where he was sorry that he had hurt his father, but he knew he had sinned against God, and he is confessing his sin. And so we find that this is real repentance, and it is evident that it is real repentance to the father, just as in the story of Joseph, when he tested them and he found that they were truly repentant for what they had done and that they did not want a similar thing to happen again to their little brother. The Bible says that while he was still a long way off, there's a sequence that takes place. First of all, the son returned. There was movement on his part. But notice this because this is significant. I'm not just making up something. There was movement on his part, not on the father's part. The father was watching, I believe, and looking at the horizon. But the father did not make one move to go to him, to send money to him, to intervene in his situation, to relieve his suffering. And I believe that it's evident in the story, the father loved him the whole time. The father was forgiving from the very time the son left. Do you see the difference? The father was forgiving from the time the son left. Some people would say, if you're forgiving, you would have gone after him. No. The father loved the son and was forgiving. Does God call us to rise higher than even what he does? No. No, you just misunderstood what I said, brother. God doesn't call us to a higher standard than what he himself, because he's totally holy and righteous. Yeah, I know. He doesn't call you to forgive in some way that's even greater than his forgiveness. But the Father here is a picture of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't always run after us. Now, there is a sense in which his love pursues us all of our lives, but God will allow you to go into the pig pen. God will allow you to run into a rut. God will allow you to go into the ditch. God will allow you to experience the circumstances and the consequences of your bad choices, because he knows that it is not until you come to the end of yourself and you're able to see that no one can help you. No one gave him anything. The Father's waiting. God's always there, ready to receive and ready to show you the grace that he has for you, but he's not always intervening. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all of it. And if anyone tells me they understand the difference and the mystery between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, I don't believe you. I believe it is a beautiful, beautiful mystery, and both things are true in the Word of God. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, but he gives man free will, and somehow our free will all operates within the confines of his great, great sovereignty. But the Son, he had to get up and travel. He had to have a change of heart. He had to be the one who repented. He has to be the one who returns, who walks the long road. And you know, maybe you've hurt someone. Maybe you have offended someone. Now, I'm using most of this as though we are the one in the right, but maybe you've hurt someone. Maybe you've offended someone, and sometimes you find yourself in the place that you're the one that has to walk the long road. You have to be willing to not just do like a lot of people and just act like you're over it, so you've obviously said I'm sorry, even though you've never said I'm sorry. You know people like that? They act like, well, you should know I'm sorry by the way I act, but never confess it. Never come and say I'm sorry. No, you need to walk the long road. You need to humble yourself, and you need to say, forgive me because I wronged you. So he had to walk the long road. There was movement on his part. And then he had to confess. He confessed repentance, not entitlement. Not entitlement. He didn't go home saying, you know, I'm still your son. I would think you would want to help me. How many times have you heard that? I would think that if you loved me, you'd forgive me for me wanting the inheritance early, and you would still help me. No, he went home and said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. When the Father saw this great, great repentance, now I believe he would have loved him anyway and did love him, but I don't believe the circumstances would have ended exactly the same way. He saw that there was real repentance on his part. And so the Father grabbed him, and there's this lavish scene that you can hardly put into words. And I want you to picture it in reality for a moment and not the way you've seen it in a children's Bible. This young man is emaciated. He's probably bones with skin hanging on it. He's probably covered with filthy rags. And the Father grabs him and he just wraps him in his arms, and he almost disappears because he's nothing but skin and bones. Eyes sunken into his head. He doesn't hardly recognize him anymore, but he grabs him and he loves him and he hugs him. He won't even let him say it anymore. I love the Lord. He has heard the repentance. That's all he needs. He doesn't make him do penance. It's not like, ooh, say it again. Say it again. I want to hear it again. I told. No. Don't bring it up again. He wraps him in his arms, says, "It's done, it's done, it's done." Takes him back to the house and begins the process for this great celebration. Restoration begins to take place. The father celebrates that he's home. This is grace. This is grace, and it comes in this order. There's a long road home, there is repentance, and there is recognition of that repentance by the Father, and then there is grace, 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 and celebration. So the Father celebrates, he says, "Kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a party." Keep in mind again that he never chased him into the far country. He waited for the choice of the son to return. Restoration comes after repentance. After repentance. This father was a father who refused to rescue or enable, because rescuing often means enabling someone to continue in their behavior. Love sets boundaries. I know some of us have a hard time with this, but love sets boundaries. God sets boundaries. Love sets boundaries that protect everyone involved. Reconciliation and reunion, as I said earlier, are not the same thing. Reconciliation is restoration without, in other words, the restoration without any bitterness. It's a step. It is forgiving from your heart so that there is no bitterness and there can be peace between two people. I'm going to give you an example. I'm not going to use any names, but I'm going to give you a very clear example. I know a man who was deeply, deeply offended with me, and I believe that I did what was a godly thing, and he didn't like it, and he was deeply offended with me and left. And it was not too long before, maybe a year before, he had severe heart trouble and he was in the hospital. You see, I didn't harbor any ill will toward him. And he texted me and he said, "I'm in the hospital, I have heart trouble." And he said, "I just want to know if there's peace between us." And I said, "Of course, brother, there's peace between us." And he's okay today. Does not mean that we have changed our opinions on the things that mattered deeply, or that we have a deep and close relationship. It means that I forgive him. I hold nothing against him. He can live his life freely. And the Lord, you know, Jacob said, I think it was Jacob, "May the Lord watch between, or may the Lord judge between me and you." I think he said that to Laban. "May the Lord judge between me and you." May the Lord take up that cause. May he judge. I will love you with the love of the Lord. That does not mean that I trust that person right now. So does that make sense? Sometimes there are boundaries. Sometimes that's hard. But otherwise, I would not be protecting certain people in certain situations. And so it's not the full extent of reunion, but there is a reconciliation, and there is peace. There can be peace between you and someone else and still be boundaries. So I want to talk for just a moment about practical boundaries. I'm just going to give you some examples from life. Don't pay bills because of their bad choices. "Oh, but they make me feel so guilty about it." That's okay. Don't pay bills because of their bad choices. Don't lie and cover up and make excuses for them. "Oh, well, you know, they're just in a hard place and or whatever." No, they're doing something wrong and sinful. Don't give access to people that they would harm. In other words, don't let them have, if being around your children would be detrimental, don't let them be around your children. Don't sacrifice your family for them. Pray for them, but don't obsess and worry. Release it to God. That's where faith is. I'm sure that this father had to put all trust in the Lord, that he would do what needed to be done. Now, the older brother had a different kind of dysfunction, and that would be called bitter obedience. bitter obedience. He refused to celebrate in verse 28. He basically said, I've been slaving for you all these years. You know, obligation is not love. I've been working for you all these years. Doesn't mean he did it out of love. He says, this son of yours, instead of calling him my brother, he won't even claim him as his brother. And I would warn you this morning, don't let bitterness poison you. Don't let bitterness poison you. Boundaries that honor God in the situation where forgiveness is involved gets even a little deeper. Let me just share a few things concerning that. Number one is that you forgive before God. This is not what you've been taught. You forgive before God, not necessarily before them. What do I mean by that? It means that if they are still doing the same damaging things that they've always been doing, and you've tried before, I'm not saying that there's never a time to try. If they're doing what they've always done, and you are, you don't have a word from the Lord, it's important to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The timing of God is everything. But if you don't have a word from the Lord, then you forgive from the heart. But sometimes you have to forgive to be obedient to God. You forgive from the heart and you wait. You don't necessarily call up a meeting with them when they're right in the middle of one of their fits or one of their wrongdoings and say, I just want you to know I forgive you, and you're expecting everything to be all right, and then they turn like a snake and bite you again. Forgive before God, but wait on God's timing for them. And I believe that that is there in the story of the prodigal son. I believe that it's clear that the father never held any unforgiveness. I don't believe he held any unforgiveness. I believe that from the time the son left, he grieved. That's different. He grieved, he forgave, he loved, and he waited. And in God's timing, he brought the son home. Number two, allow the consequences to work. Allow the consequences to work. Don't rescue them from God, what God's trying to do. Because consequences are one of God's greatest teachers. Number three, set clear boundaries. Communicate once and set clear boundaries. And wait on number four. Number four is watch for fruit and not just words. Watch for the fruit of repentance. That's what Joseph did. Number five, don't let urgency override wisdom. Don't let urgency override wisdom. Well, we've waited 10 years. If anything's going to happen, it has to happen now. No, wait on the Lord. Don't let urgency override wisdom. Number six, protect the vulnerable always. In other words, you be loyal. If they're hurting someone, you help to protect the ones that they're hurting. Number seven, be honest about what's possible. Be honest about what's possible. In other words, you may have to realize now, this is where I believe faith has to overcome. Because some prodigals never come home. That's a downer, huh? Some prodigals never return. But what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's how we're to live. I don't believe we're to live as though the prodigal never comes home. I believe that we're to live in faith. Faith, but we have to be honest that sometimes we have to wait and put it all in the Lord's hands. Number eight, your boundaries are a picture of God's holy love. Picture of God's holy love. I'm going to close in a moment with something that will relate to that. I want you to understand that grief and love and forgiveness can all go hand in hand, and you can still have hope. This son was dead. He was lost, he said. The father grieved and he watched the road. That was the hope. He grieved and he watched the road. He grieved and he watched the road. Somebody listening to me might need to put that on a refrigerator magnet or a card and put it on the refrigerator. I'm grieving, but I'm watching the road. You can have both. You can have love and boundaries. You can have forgiveness and distance. You can have hope and accept that this is a hard time. You can have grief, and at the same time, you can have peace. The results are up to God, not you, except where faith intervenes. But we have to always remember Romans 12:19. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. And so I'm going to say with these words, I'm coming to my closing, but love wisely, forgive genuinely, and protect faithfully. As in the last few weeks, I have a few quotes and just some things that I want to bring to this at the end of it. You can forgive someone truly, deeply, completely, and still maintain boundaries that protect you from ongoing harm. You can release bitterness and still refuse to give them access to your life. You can wish them well from a distance and pray for them without having regular contact. This is not unforgiveness. This is wisdom. The Bible says a lot about wisdom. How many of you know, I'm just teaching here, there's a difference between principles and commands in the Word of God. The Bible is filled with commands. It's also filled with principles. The principles are drawn out from the Word of God through the study and the unveiling of the wisdom that's in the Word of God. The book of Proverbs is filled with principles, but they're not commands. It's filled with principles, and you can be wise, and you can live your life by the principles in the Word of God, and you can be blessed by it, or you can be foolish and not live by the principles. But they're not necessarily part of the commandments of God. The commandment of God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? The commandment of God says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that all of the other commandments are wrapped up in those two. The commandment of God says that you're not to live in immorality. The commandment of God says, do not lie, steal, or covet. Do not commit adultery. But the wisdom of God and the principles of God tell you how to build your house on a foundation wisely, not little individual commands, but principles that you learn how to apply through wisdom to each stage, even though the Lord never spoke specifically of it. He just gave the principle. There are principles, and they are pearls of wisdom all of the way through the Word of God. And we mine out the principles. We dig out the principles, and they are pearls of revelation that the Lord gives us. You can have a reconciled heart toward a sibling who abused you without ever attending family gatherings where they will be present. You can have a reconciled heart toward a parent who was manipulative without giving them access to your children. You can have a reconciled heart toward a family member who slandered you without trusting them with vulnerable information about your life. You learn what to hold. You learn when to speak and when not to speak. You learn what to trust somebody else with and not to trust them with. There are principles for that all the way through the book of Proverbs. Reconciliation is about your heart being free from bitterness. Reunion is about the relationship being safe for intimacy. They're not the same thing. What do you do when the prodigal does not return? The parable doesn't tell us what the father would have done if the son never had returned, but we can infer it by his character. He would have continued to love him, I'm sure. He would have grieved. He would have watched the road with hope, but he would not have enabled ongoing destruction. He would not have sent resources to fund continued rebellion. He would have not pretended that everything was fine. You can love someone from a distance. You can grieve a relationship that cannot be restored. You can hold space in your heart for someone that you cannot right now have in your life. I'm going to say that again. It's beautiful. You can have space in your heart for someone who, in the present, you cannot have in your life. This is the agony that many believers live through right now. It's a painful and difficult thing when it's a prodigal who won't come home, or when it's a family member who won't change, when it's a relative who expects full access and relationship without any acknowledgement of the harm that they've caused or any change in their behavior. And you're being told by well-meaning Christians, oh, if you just forget about it and love them, it'll all be all right. Sweep it under the rug. A.W. Tozer said this, God's love is not a soft, sentimental love. It is a holy love. The same love that welcomes the repentant sinner is the love that refuses to shield the unrepentant from the consequences of their sin. To rescue someone from the path or from the pain that might save them is not love. It is cruelty disguised as compassion. Let me read that again. To rescue someone from the pain that might save them is not love. It is cruelty disguised as compassion. The father's refusal to send money to the pig pen was not hardness. But a lot of Christians today would have looked at him and said, you're such a hard father. You're such a harsh father. Why haven't you reached out? Why haven't you gone? But his love was a holy love. True love allows necessary pain. Well, that's a tough word for some people to bear, but I believe that it is true to the Word of God, and I pray that it will be useful in some believer's life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your Word, and I thank you for this day. Lord, teach us how to live in right relationships with not what we think is right, but what your Word says is right. Teach us how to love with a deep and compassionate love like you did, Lord. But at the same time, to speak the truth, and even as your word says that you trusted yourself to no man. You gave yourself to no man. You didn't reveal all of your heart to any man. You withheld things for the appropriate time. Teach us, Lord, how to have the wisdom to know the difference, Lord. How to have boundaries but still love and forgive, Lord. And Lord, in your beautiful, beautiful timing, bring all prodigals home. In your beautiful timing, restore relationships, Lord. But only when it's based upon truth and upon true submission to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.